Amen. You have your Bibles. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 9. We are going to cover the whole chapter this morning. So just to kind of recap, bring us up to where we are in case you weren't here last Sunday. Last week, the seventh seal was open. Remember, Jesus is on the throne. He got the scroll with seven seals. He opened six of them. There was an interlude between the sixth and seventh for what? You remember? The 144,000 Jews, 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes were sealed in their foreheads by God to proclaim the good news of the gospel. Another proof that we, the church, will not be here. God is going to have his own instruments and vessels and angels to proclaim the word. Well, last week that seventh seal was open and it introduced to us seven angels with seven trumpets. The first angel sounded. When he blew the trumpet, hail and fire mingled with blood were thrown to the earth, and one third of the trees and all grass was burned up. The second angel sounded, and John saw something like a great mountain burning with fire as it was thrown into the sea. And a third of the sea became blood, and with it a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Then the third angel sounded the trumpet, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch. It fell on one third of the rivers and on the springs of the water, and the name of the star is Wormwood. One third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died because the water was made bitter. The fourth angel blew the trumpet. Now, you got to remember, I firmly believe in Scripture, and we're going to see that in today's study. I believe God has special, intelligent, possibly angelic beings that he uses for specific things that he wants to accomplish and for his purposes. And we're going to see that. And here are these seven angels, and they're sounding out these trumpets. The fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened. One third of the day did not shine. And likewise, the night. Then we concluded last week's service with an angel who was flying through heaven saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound. Now, again, these things that we're studying, we are not going to be here, the church, but we need to know these things to be able to share with others. This morning, we're going to look at the sounding of the fifth and sixth trumpets. Notice with me as we begin our study here in chapter 9, verse 1. Then the fifth angel sounded, and I, John, remember this is John the Apostle watching these things happen. I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit. Now, here we have another star. As we've already seen two stars, and we know they were literal stars, meteors that actually fell to the earth. But here we have a different kind of star, because I want you to catch this. Normally just reading this, you wouldn't see it. This is referred to as him, and that's the key to understanding this. We believe this star is Satan, but some have identified this star as the Antichrist. And so I want to give you some scripture for interpreting this star as Satan. Now remember, I'm a firm believer of this. I believe scripture supports scripture. I don't need to try to think of, okay, this is what it might mean or seem to mean. I want to give you God's word to confirm and approve God's word. Amen? That's what studying the word is all about. Isaiah 14:12 says, for those of you taking notes this morning, how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. In Luke's gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Remember, Matthew, Mark, and John were Jews. Luke was a Gentile. And it speaks about God's grace, Luke being counted in the gospels. Luke's gospel, chapter 10, verse 18, we read, and Jesus said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Literally like a fallen star. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 11:14, and no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Now, if I've learned anything through the years, Satan does not like me exposing him like this and revealing to you the kind of little devil he is. I remember my grandma Skelton. It was before I was a Christian. She used to talk to us about God and stuff. And, you know, I don't know if God was somehow revealing this to her or what it was, but I remember grandma saying before one of our family members would pass away, she would see them stand in front of her bed at night. And she knew they were going to die. And so, you don't know if it was a demon transforming himself into an angel of light, looking like one of our family members. You don't know, but you have to stand on the word of God. I don't know why God would reveal that to my grandma Skelton, but, I don't know what it is. I guess when we get to heaven, we're going to find out. But I know Satan can transform himself to look like an angel. So that means you and I, the church, need to be very careful about these things and what we think that we're seeing. John says later in Revelation 12, verses 7 to 9, that Satan was put out of heaven and cast to the earth. And so if this star is Satan being cast out of heaven, notice what Satan does here. And it's biblical. It goes right in line with what we're teaching. Satan goes down and he takes the key to the abyss. Now, who has the keys right now to the abyss? Jesus. He has them when he died, went to the center of the earth, and then rose again from the dead. He has the keys with him. And you look in Scripture from Genesis to Revelation, a key in Scripture speaks of what? It speaks of authority. It speaks of power. And here this key is given to Satan by God. You know what? It's actually the permissive will of God. The permissive will of God. There's the perfect will of God. When God's telling you to do something and you do it, but then there's the other side where you're going, you know what, God, I think I want to do this. I hope you're in it. Does anybody ever do that? Anybody? Three people. Come on, I know we do that. And God will allow it happen, and that's his permissive will, but we know the consequences is what? Sowing and reaping. God tells us that whatever a man sows, that will he what? Also reap. So there's a permissive will, and there's a perfect will. The bottomless pit is speaking of a long shaft leading to the abyss, as we're going to see in chapter 20, verse 3 of Revelation. And you know, it's interesting. We don't know where it is, but somewhere on the earth, there is actually a shaft, according to the scriptures, there's a shaft that goes down to the center of the earth. And this shaft is going to be opened up during the great tribulation period, as we're going to see in our study here this morning in chapter 9. Jesus made reference to the abyss in Matthew 12, verse 40, when he said, "For as Jonah spent 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man spend 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." Now, people, you know, I hear people say all the time when I tell them about Jonah and the fish story, and they go, "Man, that's just a fish story. We tell those when we're fishing, you know, out on the lake." I go, "But man, you know what? Jesus quoted it. So it's a true story. Jonah really got swallowed in a fish. Can you imagine that? Being swallowed in a fish? Would that make you repent and get right with God? It would me. Come walking out with seaweed, you know, and 3 day journey into Nineveh, and he makes it. Dude makes it in the same day. You think the homeboy was on a little bit of a mission here from God all of a sudden? God dealt with him, man. And he took God serious. Sometimes I think God needs to do that with us. Have us swallowed up with something. Then spit us out and we'll go, "Okay, God, I'm listening now." Jesus was speaking of the center of the earth and that he would descend into it. Think about that. We know Christ's body was never buried in the earth. I mean, when I went over to Israel, we walked around. We went down to the Garden of Gethsemane. When you're on the Mount of Olives, you're standing on the Mount of Olives. You see Jerusalem. You see the wall around it. You see the gates to the eastern gates where the people would go in to go to the temple. But those aren't the actual gates. A lot of the sand blows from North Africa into Israel. So you'd actually have to go 30 feet down to find the actual eastern gates for the old Jerusalem. That's why they're excavating down under and they're finding, I don't know if you guys saw last year, they found the rooftop to David's palace that David had, King David, the second king in Israel. You know, I'm looking at the picture of it and I'm in awe. Here's King David's palace. Well, here where I'm standing, I'm looking at the gate here, the wall around Jerusalem, the Kidron Valley. You have the Garden of Gethsemane right at the base. And then you have around the Garden of Gethsemane, when you're down there, you walk around and you sit down where these chairs and bleachers are. And when you sit, you look to the right and you see this skull in the side of the rock, the place of the skull, Golgotha. It is still there today after 2,000 years, man. And after you sit there and you read the story on it and everything, you go around into the garden and here's the tomb. Now we know back in that time, Joseph of Arimathea was a very rich man. Scripture tells us that. He had built that tomb. I mean, he hewed it out. It was a fresh tomb. And it says in the Gospels that right where Jesus was crucified, just a little distance around was the tomb. So we know that's Christ's tomb. The garden there, we believe to be what Joseph of Arimathea owned. And through excavating, since the Jews came back in 48 and declared their sovereignty as a nation, they've been doing a lot of excavating to prove that this is their land, which we know biblically it is. God gave it to them, to Abraham. And so there's a picture there with a shaft there, and you look at the picture, and it shows a long ladder and a guy down there, and there's one of those cisterns down in there that you would need to support such a huge garden like this was that a rich man would have been able to afford in the day of Christ. Everything is there exactly as the Bible says. Nothing error. Everything we visited over there in Israel was exactly where, I mean, you could use this for a roadmap. It's 2,000 years old, and you can use it for a roadmap. Even Abraham's well, where Hagar went and sat and was going to die, you know, and there was a well there and God that Abraham had built. Everything is there to the T. And so Jesus, you know, he was buried in that tomb. He was never buried in the earth or in the center of the earth, but a new tomb. And Matthew, the writer of the Gospel of Matthew, is saying that Jesus literally went into the abyss, which is called Hades or Sheol, and that it is in the center of the earth. Well, we know that. How many times have I mentioned that the Lord told about the deaths of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke 16, verse 19, 31? He taught that Hades had two compartments. The rich man died and went to the place of torment, and the poor man died, Lazarus, and went where? To Abraham's bosom, and there was a big gully in between the two so that they couldn't cross over. Before Christ rose from the dead, died and rose from the dead, you'd go in one of two places. You'd go either to Hades or Sheol, or Gehenna is what it's called, or you would go to Abraham's bosom. And you see, Jesus spoke about in his death going down to Hades to proclaim to those in Abraham's bosom his victory. And then what did Jesus do? He then led them into the presence of God. To paradise. So now when we die as a Christian, the moment our eyes are closed, the moment we open them up, we're with Jesus. There's nothing, you don't feel nothing. It's this quick, twinkling of an eye, that quick, and we're with Jesus. We believe this is what Paul meant when he said, the Lord led captivity captive there in Ephesians 4, verse 8. He led captivity captive. Jesus went to the abyss to announce that his redemption had been what? Completed. And that now he holds the keys to the abyss. How do I know that? Revelation 1:18, Jesus said, I am he who lives. I was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Here we see in our text that God is going to give them to Satan for the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. Peter tells us that demons are in prison there. 2 Peter 2:4. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for what? For judgment. Remember in Luke 8, verse 30 to 31, Jesus asked the demon-possessed man when he went over to Gadara. I mean, we were there. And what's so amazing, you stand there on Gadara on the east side of the Sea of Galilee. You look over to your right, you look at the slope where Jesus did the Beatitudes, Matthew's 5, chapters 5 through 7. You look around, you could see Capernaum, where Peter lived and where they say his house was there, but we don't know. But then you look straight ahead and you see Tiberias. And that's where we took the boat ride over to Tiberias. Well, when you're over here on Gadara, Jordan is just a few miles. The border for Jordan is just a few miles away. They had barbed wire there, and they had those, what do they call those things? In the military, when you go on beaches, they got those things with all the barbed wire and everything. They had that there because Jordan had planted bombs and stuff in there. But you can look over, and when you look over, the cave is still there from where this demon possessed. I mean, man, everything is there in the Holy Land. It's still there. Well, remember Jesus, he asked the demon-possessed man, saying, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," because many demons had entered him. And they begged him, notice, that he would not command them to go out into the abyss. You see, church, this morning we need to understand the abyss is a literal place. I mean, it's not some Hollywood movie script. This is literal. "But Rick, I've never seen hell." Well, have you ever seen $1 million? No. Does that mean $1 million don't exist? No. It's a literal place. The Word of God teaches that there is a literal heaven and there is a literal hell. And during the last part of the Great Tribulation, the key to the abyss is given to Satan, and Satan is given a freedom that he has never had before. You remember a couple weeks ago we were talking about Satan and the demons and stuff? Satan is going to get the key. 5 times Satan said, "I will do this. I will be like this." And the 5th time he says, "I will be like God." God says, "Really? Boot, scoot, salute." Remember? And God kicked him out of heaven, man, because of it. Hear God. I mean, think about this. You want to know how gracious God is? I know a lot of people struggle with their past and sin and things that have happened in their lives. This is how gracious our Father is. Satan is out to destroy every one of us. And do you know that in his grace, God is going to allow Satan to have the key to the abyss, to hell? And he's going to allow him to reign on this earth for the last 3.5 years of the 7-year Great Tribulation period. Talk about grace. That's how much he loves us, man. Satan has never had this power before. It is going to be hell on earth. People that say, "Hey, you know what? If the rapture happens, I'll get right after God." I go, "Man, you ain't. Let me slap you. You're not going to get right." Think about that. If we can't live for Jesus now, as we're going to see in a couple weeks, how are you going to have your head cut off for Jesus then? It ain't going to happen. You see, God's given us free choice to decide to live for him or to do our own thing and suffer for eternity. I ain't going to do that. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to live for God because I am going to heaven. Amen? Anybody going with me? Come on. If you couldn't raise your hand, you are going to have an opportunity at the end. Trust me. God's grace. Look at verse 2. "And he opened the bottomless pit." Satan gets the key. He opens the bottomless pit, and the smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. "Then out of the smoke locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And they were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads." Now think about that a minute. Who has the seal of God on their foreheads? 144,000 Jews. That means the whole rest of the world is going to be tormented by these locusts. Guys, this is serious, man. This is radical stuff. I mean, you know, I'm going through this last night. I'm studying. I'm praying. I'm just seeking the Lord. And something heavy hit me, man. If our world's economic system is going down the toilet, if nations are having trouble trying to keep peace with their people, and we're studying the Bible that says The church is going to be removed, and then a man is coming on the scene that is going to unite the world in one world economy, one world religion, and a one world government. If we're seeing this on the news and TV, church, how close are we, man? I believe God is stirring people up. I believe he's drawing the line. Either you're on this side or you're on this side. There's no more in between. You can't have a foot in the kingdom and one on the earth. If you're going to do your thing, go do it. That's not what I'm praying you'll do. I'm praying you'll get right with God once and for all. And man, let him start blessing you. Let him fill you with his spirit. You see, this is like an erupting volcano as smoke covers the entire globe, the whole earth. Where was it? In Europe there, one of the volcanoes went off. They had ash so bad they couldn't even, the airspace, they couldn't even fly the planes through. They had to shut down the airports. This is going to encircle the whole earth. And again, I want to keep reiterating this. This is literal. It's not symbolic. This is literal. These locusts that John saw, they're different kinds of locusts. One commentator, a guy named Govett, says these are no common locusts, and he gives three reasons. Number one, because they eat no vegetable products. Number two, the locusts on earth have no king, and these do. And he quoted Proverbs 30, verse 27 to support that. The locusts have no king, yet they all advance in ranks. In the plague of Egypt, when God used Moses and Aaron, Moses as his instrument and vessel to lead 2.5 million Jews and the people that went with them out of Egypt. There was all those different plagues. Well, there in Exodus 10, verse 14, we read, and the locusts went up over all the land of Egypt, rested on all the territory of Egypt, and they were very severe. Previously, there had been no such locusts as they, nor shall there be such after them. That's God's word. That tells me this is a whole different breed that God has. These aren't the regular type of locusts as we know them. These aren't the ones John the Baptist was eating with wild honey, man. They're literal creatures resembling the lion, the horse, the scorpion, and the man. You go to the book of Joel. At the end of the Old Testament, you have 17 prophets. Five of them we refer to as major prophets, 12 of them as minor prophets, and the reason is because of the length of their letters. The book of Joel, Joel's one of the minor prophets. Joel chapter 1, it's prophesied of a coming plague of locusts, but the difference between the locusts here and the locusts in Joel 1 is the character of the locusts and what they're destroying. Here we read these locusts are doing what? They're stinging evil and wicked men who have not been sealed by God. Man, it gets worse. Look at verse 5. And they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. In those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. Now think about this. This time is going to be so bad, men are going to commit suicide, and they're not going to die. They're not going to die. Can you imagine jumping off a 100-story building and hitting the ground and being mangled, your bones and everything, and you lay there for 5 months not being able to die? Can you imagine someone hanging themselves and being there for 5 months awake and not dying? This is what this first woe is. It's going to be a bad time. This is a battle between light and darkness that is being waged here. A judgment from God that won't allow these men to die because they have to face the consequences of their rebellion and their sin. They won't repent. They've rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's like, I want to do my thing. I got people to see, places to go, things to do. And God goes, okay, no problem. But this is what you got to look forward to. Somewhere down the line, there has to be a payday for your sin. Somewhere down the line. You see, it comes down to this. You cannot reject Jesus Christ. Guys, you simply cannot ignore him. He's here. He's in our face. What are we going to do with him? That's the reality. You know, there's a lot of important things in this life. But the most important thing is your decision concerning Jesus Christ, who gave his life for you so that you could live and go to heaven. What are you going to do with him? You want to hear something pretty radical? I mean, this is mind-boggling. Since you were born, since you came out of your mother's womb, and that doctor hauled off and just give you a whack, everything you've ever said, everything you've ever done, everything you've ever even thought of in your mind and your heart, guys, listen to me. 2,000 years ago, Jesus nailed it on the cross. It's a done deal. The price has already been paid. All you have to do is make the decision and go, you know what? I'm kind of sick and tired of being sick and tired. If God has a life for me, I'm going to give my life over to him. And just do it. You just do it. The problem is we keep holding out. Look at verse 7. The shape of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were crowns of something like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. Now remember, John the Apostle, he's eyewitnessing this. He's seeing what's happening here. This is literal. It's not symbolic. Verse 9 says, they had hair like woman's hair, and their teeth were like lion's teeth. And they had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. They had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. Their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek he has a name, Apollyon. Sounds like a clip right out of Star Wars, doesn't it, with what we're reading here. The faces of the locusts resemble the faces of men. John says the hair of the locusts is actually compared to that of women's hair. And you know what's interesting in researching the scripture? You know, I mean, scripture supports scripture. Again, I found in the book of Joel, in Joel chapter 1, verse 6, Joel compares the teeth of the locust here with those of a lion, exactly as it says here, scripture upon scripture. You know what's so amazing is it is going to be 5 months of tremendous agony and severe pain for those who have been attacked by these locusts. I've never been struck by a scorpion, so I don't know what that feels like, but I heard it's very painful. Imagine death fleeing from man for 5 months. Here's another proof that this angel is Satan. The name Abaddon in the Greek means destruction. The name Apollyon in the Greek, from the translation to our English, from the Greek text, Aramaic text, means the destroyer. These are also names for Satan, for the devil. Look at verse 12. One woe is past. Behold, still two more woes are coming after these things. Then the sixth angel sounded, and I, John, heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. The first woe actually started the last half of the great tribulation. The tribulation, 7 years. That first woe started the last half, the 3.5 years, where Satan is going to be able to rule this earth. Right now, there are 5 months have gone by. There's two woes that will cover 3 years and 1 month that will end in the Battle of Armageddon when you and I come back with Christ, as we've been at the marriage supper of the Lamb in heaven for 7 years because we went up in the rapture, when we come back with Jesus. Notice the warning that worse things are about to follow. When the sixth angel blew the trumpet, a command came from the horns of the golden altar. What does the golden altar speak of in Scripture? Prayer. You might remember this is where the angel offered prayer at the beginning of the blowing of the trumpets in Revelation 8, verse 3, coinciding right with the Scriptures. Here the sixth angel not only blows a trumpet, but notice he's also given a command to loose the four angels bound at the river Euphrates. Now, this is interesting, because this again supports what I believe to be biblical, and that is God has creations or superior beings, intelligent beings, angels, that he has created for specific purposes and plans that he wants to fulfill. Here's four angels. We believe that since creation in Genesis 1:1, that these four angels right now, we can't see them, But they are still right now holding back at the Euphrates River there in Iraq and Iran, old Persia. Interesting. We need to keep in mind these orders are being given by Christ as he's on the throne and as he is right now. He's in full control, man. Nothing goes past God's desk without his approval. You mean, Rick, what I'm going through today, you mean God? No, you bet. And if God allowed it, it's because he has a plan and a purpose. We don't see it yet. But when we get over it, we're going to look back. We're going to see it. Hindsight's always 20/20, isn't it? You look back and you go, okay, all right, I can see it. He's not allowing anything in your life that he does not have his hands on. And he's working out behind the scenes for you. He's got your back, man. The thought is these angels who are bound are evil because there would be no reason to bind them if they weren't evil. And releasing them now is going to open up a wave of destruction on the earth. We don't know why these angels are bound at this location, the Euphrates River. But if you're a student of the scripture, and if you go to a Bible teaching church long enough, and you dig in the scriptures yourself, you know this area is interesting to research. First of all, the Garden of Eden was somewhere in this area. It was in this area where Adam fell into sin. The first murder was committed in this area when Cain was jealous of his brother Abel and killed his brother Abel. This area is where the first war was fought. This is where the flood began and spread over the whole earth. This is where the people tried to build the Tower of Babel to reach God. Remember, I mean, that's why we have all the different languages today. God says, look what they do. They're all of one language, and what do? They try to build this tower to reach heaven to be like God. So he confused their languages. That's why we have all the different languages. But what's happening today? We're all starting to understand each other. And what are we doing? The same thing that brought the judgment at the Tower of Babel. Same thing's happening. This is where the Israelites were brought when the Babylonians took them captive under King Nebuchadnezzar. This is where the final push of sin is on the earth during the Great Tribulation period. The Euphrates actually marks the division between East and West. And you know what? Some believe there's been a restraining influence in the past, which has kept the East from going over to the West. But now we read here in Scripture for the first time, it's broken down as the angels are commanded to let these four angels loose. Man, it's radical. You know, I knew someone had said this statement I'm about to read, but it took me hours to find it, and I finally found it. Napoleon the Great. Napoleon made this statement, China is a sleeping giant. God pity the generation that wakes her up. You know what, man? Today, China represents a quarter of the world's population, and it actually boasts of putting together an army of 200 million. I don't know if you guys saw a couple weeks ago, it came out on the news. Our population of this world has finally reached 7 billion people. If you take the peoples of the East, of the Orient, beyond the Euphrates River, you have most of the population of the world. Here we see they've been held back by these four angels. And you know what's interesting about it? Again, as I was researching word studies, word research back and forth, Zechariah, one of the minor prophets, one of the 12 minor prophets, Zechariah chapter 5 says Babylon is the last stand of false religion. You know what that means? This is the place where Satan is going to make his last stand. Awesome, man. Look at verse 15. So the four angels who had been prepared, notice, and here's why I'm saying this, for the hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. Now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. I, John, heard the number of them. Again, the very hours marked out. As the blowing of the sixth trumpet, one-third of the population of the world is killed. Now, remember, we've already seen a quarter killed of the world. Now, here's a third. That means more than half of the world's population will be destroyed in the Great Tribulation period. If we're at 7 billion people today on planet Earth, 3.5 billion are going to be killed. Guys, that's radical. This ain't no party time, man. This isn't get out the party hats and the New Year whistles and, all right, the stinking Christians are gone. Let's party, man. Uh-uh. All hell is going to break loose. We got family and friends that aren't saved that need to know this. We know we're that generation. Israel came in the land, 1948. Six-day war in June 67. The Jews, since the time of King Nebuchadnezzar, the Jews finally took Jewish control of the city of Jerusalem that has been under Gentile control for 2,500 years. Two major prophecies. Jesus said the generation that witnessed that would not perish till everything was fulfilled. We're that generation. So if we're that generation and we're watching the news, we're seeing what's going on in Greece and France and Europe and what's starting to happen in the United States, how close are we? Come on, man. It's just reason. What we're reading in Revelation that John wrote 2,000 years ago that Jesus gave to him, if we are witnessing this church, how close is the rapture? Man, it's exciting. It's something that no matter what you're dealing with and going through, the time is short. Come on, man. I've been alive for 58 years. You guys are thinking, come on, you don't look a day over 29, Rick. I love you still anyways. 58 years. And you know what? I look back on 58 years, it went like that. We're short. We're getting close, man. Jesus is coming, and we need to be watching. It's such a bad time. Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 22, unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. The size of this army is 200 million. And you know what? Here's a twist. What could be spoken of here in this passage could be an invasion of earth by demon world. Where do you get that? Well, Satan opened the bottomless pit and he let out a lot of beings, man. There could have been a lot of angels in there that fell when he left his first estate. And as we're going to see in Revelation, his tail drew a third of the angels, the angelic host. He could be letting all those out. Can you imagine what that's going to be? People are going to say, I knew we had aliens. Aliens, okay. Call them whatever you want. It's going to be a terrible time. These 200 million could be the demon world, which is a result of Satan opening the door of the shaft to the bottomless pit. Look at verse 17. And thus I, John, saw the horses in the vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth blue, and sulfur yellow. And the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions. And out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which came out of their mouths. But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues, guys, this blows me away. This blows me away. If I saw this going on, I'd be faceology before God. A study of the dirt up close, man. I mean, God, forgive me. But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons, idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. You know what? Some commentators believe John was describing tanks. You know what? We're not sure. I'm not sure about that. They could also be demons or at least demon controlled. But in either case, John is giving us here what he sees. It's a literal description as the forces of hell are at work during this time period. These three plagues mentioned here are literal plagues. The fire, the brimstone, the smoke. It's the very same thing that took place at the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah there recorded in Genesis when God destroyed the cities. Why? Because of their sin. Because of sin, man. The difference is these are special horses that are able to kill with their mouths. And the reason why God would allow something like this to happen, you ready for this, church? To get man to repent, to turn from his sin, that man might be saved, and that man might be spared from an eternity in hell. I hear people say all the time, and I was guilty of it early in my Christian life, but Rick, God's supposed to be a God of love. Well, what's this? You know what? God is a God of love, but how many of you know he's also a God of judgment? God gives us a space. He tucks on our heart. He puts people in our path, Jesus freaks, whoever, to tell us about the good news of Jesus because he loves us. And he keeps putting them there to keep us to turn from what we want to do that's leading us on a path straight to hell. Because he loves us, man. He doesn't want anybody in hell. God tells us in Ezekiel, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked should turn and get right. He wants every one of you in heaven today, guys. every one of you. God is preparing, Jesus is preparing a mansion for each one of you in heaven right now, planning on you being there. Look at verse 20 again as we close. But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of their works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or of their thefts. That word sorceries, interesting word in the New Testament. It's the Greek word pharmakeion. Translated from the original Greek to our English, we get our English word pharmacy. Pharmacy means drugstores, drugs. The Great Tribulation will be a period when the use of drugs will be off the scale, as drugs will no doubt be taken to overcome the pain and to help people endure this terrible time period. John tells us they were guilty not only of sorceries, indulging in drunkenness and in taking drugs, but also of fornications, which leads to theft. Now, let me put a disclaimer in here. The drugs John is talking about here are illegal drugs. I know because of modern technology, God has given the doctors the wisdom to use medication and to give us drugs to help us in imbalances or whatever it is that we're going through. That's not what John's talking about here. If the doctor's got you on meds, then you need to be on those meds. And if God wants to heal you, he'll heal you. Amen? Amen. These are illegal drugs that people are taking. And it's going to be rampant during this time period. The Antichrist will use all three of these to bring mankind into subjection to him. Because you and I, who are ex-drug addicts, we know that under the influence of drugs, man will accept anything. Paul wrote in 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 9 and 10, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish. Why are they perishing? Why? Here it is. Because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. They didn't receive it. They didn't want it. One moment, whether it's night or day or in the morning, that trump's going to sound and Christ is going to come down and meet us in the clouds and the Christians are going to vanish. Can you even think for a moment what it would be like to know, oh my God, the rapture was true. It did happen. And I am left now to go through this. Imagine what you would feel like. Guys, that's why... You know, man, I'm with Joshua that wrote the book of Joshua. As for me and my house, we will. Not might, not maybe. Let's pray about it. We will serve the Lord. Amen. You know what? The gospel is going out before the rapture. It's being preached today by pastors who are faithful to the calling that God has placed on their lives to teach you, his people, his word. Not some fluff or theology or, you know, junk. God wants you to know his word, because this word, it says in Hebrews, is living and sharper than any two-edged sword, man. This word will show you the intents and the thoughts of your heart. And you know, our hearts are wicked, man. They truly are. God's word will reveal that to you, and it causes a transformation to take place so that he can conform you and me into the image of his son, Jesus Christ, so we can be more like Jesus. Paul wrote in 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 11 to 12, and for this reason, God will send them a strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, I'm not going to lie to any of you guys. Sin is fun. It's fun. But the wages of sin, Romans tells us, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. The gift of God is what? Eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Sin is fun, but I don't want to pay the consequences. So I choose to live the way God wants me to live. Done deal. That's the way it is. And you know what? When I choose to live for God, guess what he does? He showers blessings on me, man. Blessings could be in the form of a spouse getting right with God, of that wayward son or daughter coming back and firing up for God. It could be in God opening up a new door for a job Or God providing finances for you to keep your house? Or to get a better car than the one that goes from point A to point B and past that, it breaks down? Ford Fixer Repair Daily? Blessings come in different forms, man. And you know what? As for me, I want his blessing. See what I mean? We all want to be blessed, man. Guys, this morning as we close, we need to understand, the moment you reject the gospel of Jesus Christ, the moment you shut your heart to God and the things of God, at that moment you open yourself up to believe the big lie that is going to come on this earth after the rapture of the church. If you miss the rapture of the church and you end up being left behind, the only way you can possibly try to make it through the great tribulation is to receive the mark of the beast on your forehead or on the back of your hand. It's the only way. But once you take that mark, you will be condemned for all eternity in the lake of fire, apart and separated from God, from your family, and from your friends, in total isolation. Your homies ain't around you. Your partners ain't around you. There's no friends around you. Nobody's around you. In hell, it's total darkness and separation from everything. You are by yourself, all by yourself in torment. That's hell. This ain't hell. I can do this standing on my head. Yeah, it feels like hell sometimes, doesn't it? What we go through? But it isn't. This is hell. Guys, we're blessed, man. We are truly blessed. Someone said those who stand for nothing will fall for anything. What are you going to do? What are you going to do this morning? You've heard the truth. I believe this is before us. Will you make a stand for Jesus Christ? Let's pray.